الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تبارك وتعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قال الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الأيم أحق بنفسها من وليها والبكر تستأذن في نفسها أخرجه الإمام المسلم في الصحيح وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ليس للولي مع السيب أمر أخرجه الإمام أبو داود في السنن أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام Respected brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I have with me an article taken from the Asian Times. It reads, Aisha was only 19 when she was sent to London from Pakistan to marry an older British-born Asian male she had never met. 4 years later, she finds herself isolated, hurt, angry, but safe in a woman's refuge after fleeing an abusive marriage she never consented to. When Aisha landed in West London in 1995, she couldn't speak English and wasn't clear what was expected of her. Suddenly, she found herself married to Nadine and living in a house along with his mother-in-law. Within a few weeks, her husband found her work in a local factory with firm instructions to come straight home afterwards. Every week, her wages were snatched away from her and she was just left with enough to catch a bus to and from work. And at weekends, she was kept a virtual prisoner in her home. Although she strongly wished to learn English, she was refused permission to take any classes. Whenever she misbehaved, she was beaten by her husband and mother-in-law. Occasionally, they would jump on her at the same time. Household items such as brooms and wooden spoons were some of the weapons used, leaving large dark bruises and throbbing welts all over her body. Distress she confided in a female Asian colleague at work, but Aisha was treading on dangerous ground as a few of her husband's friends were based at the factory. Fearful of retaliation, they always talked in secret. Aisha's colleague agreed to help her run away by getting a message to Aisha's family in Pakistan, and it continues and continues, and I'm sure you've heard many of these before. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows how best this story is. But the issue that caught everybody's attention in the last few months and made the headlines, the newspapers, the TV, the chat shows, the radio, was the issue of forced marriage. And those that are always looking for an opportunity to have a go at Islam, they began to relate this as being an Islamic problem. Their aim and objective? Propaganda against Islam? And to create hatred amongst the masses for Islam, Muslim and non-Muslim alike. That forced marriage is a teaching of Islam. Islam is a religion which gives no rights to women. I have come here to make it clear that the issue of forced marriage, yes, it exists within our society, but it's not an Islamic problem. It is not what Islam teaches. It is a cultural problem. And the difference between culture and Islam is the difference between, like, the difference between the heaven and the earth. And what our Islam has to offer with regards to marriage, no other religion, no other way of life offers what Allah and our beloved Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam offered us in Islam. To get a true picture of what Islam has to offer, you will have to know what was rife in society before Islam came, so that you can compare the two. The hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, narrated by our mother, Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she says that there were four types of marriage in the days of ignorance. فَنِكَاحُ مِنْهَا كَنِكَاحِ النَّاسِ الْيَوْمِ. A marriage similar to the marriage that we have nowadays. A man would approach another man, and he would ask for his daughter's hand or sister's hand in marriage, or any of those he was in charge of. He would give dowry, mahar, and he would marry her. This is the first type of marriage. She says the second type of marriage was one in which a man would say to his wife, after she had become clean from her period, أَرْسِلِي إِلَىٰ فُلَانَ فَاصْطَبْدِعِي مِنْهُ, that send for so and so and go have sexual relations with this person. And the husband himself would stay away from his wife within this period, and he would not touch her till she had become pregnant from the second man and her pregnancy became evident. Once her pregnancy became evident, if he wished and desired to go to her, he would do so. And the reason they would do this, the hadith states, وَإِنَّمَا يَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ رَغْبَةً فِي نَجَابَةِ الْوَلَدِ. The reason he will let his wife commit adultery with another man, it is adultery. The reason he will let his wife commit adultery with another man is so that they have a child of a noble breed. And this type of nikah, our mother Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha say, was called nikahul istibda. The third type of marriage was one in which a group of men, less than 10, would come upon a woman, and each and every one of them would have sexual relations with this woman. When she became pregnant and delivered a child, and a few nights passed, she would call all these men, and not one would be able to refuse to come. She would call these men and she would address them, قَدْ أَرَفْتُمُ الَّذِي كَانَ مِنْ أَمْرِكُمْ. You know what you have done, and now I have given birth to a child, and it is your child, or so and so. Out of the 10 men, she would name any one of them. Whether this child belonged to this man or not, she would name any one of them, and this person who she has named would have to take this child, and he would not be able to refuse the child. This was the third type of marriage. The fourth type of marriage was one in which men would come, a group of men would come to a woman, and she would not refuse any man that came to her, and these were considered as bad women of that time. Now, and they would have signs on their doors, flags as signs on their doors for this type of business. Now, when one of these women became pregnant, they would call the qa'if, person skilled in recognizing the likeness of a child to his father. They would call the qa'if, and these qa'ifs would decide who this child belongs to. They would look at all the different men that came upon her, and then they would decide that this child belongs to this person, and he would have to take the child, and he could not refuse him. So these were the four different types of marriage that our mother Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha has mentioned in this hadith. We look at the Quran deeply and look at other hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we will find many different types of marriage that were rife in society at the time. There was called a marriage called shighar, a marriage in which a man would marry the daughter or sister of another man on the condition that that second man married his daughter or sister. There was no dowry mentioned in between. This was nikah shighar. There was a marriage called maqt, and the child born from this marriage was called maqti. What would happen in this marriage was that a man would marry his father's wife after his death. He would marry his stepmother. They did not restrict themselves to a certain number. They married 5, 10, 15, 20. If you open Tirmizi Sharif, you will find the hadith that when Ghailan ibn Salama al-Thaqafi embraced Islam, his 10 wives which he had married in the days of ignorance embraced Islam with him. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam ordered him to only choose 4 from amongst them. Women had no rights whatsoever, especially with regards to marriage in the days of ignorance. Marriage, they considered marriage as a transaction, just like any other transaction. Just like fruit and veg are sold in the market. Women were sold. Her wali would decide where she married without consulting her and without giving her a choice. And the money that he received for this woman, he himself would keep. In some societies, such was the situation that everything the woman possessed, gold, silver, furniture, was not hers. It belonged to her husband. Even the wedding gifts she received, every penny she earned as a wife, did not belong to her, it belonged to her husband. And the only thing she was entitled to as a wife was her dowry, and that was only when her husband died or at the time of divorce. The Arabs had another custom. When they travel, what they would do was they would tie a string to one of the branches of a tree, and they would travel. When they returned, they would come to this very tree and look at the string. If the string was exactly like they left it, they would believe that their wife has remained faithful and loyal in their absence, and she hasn't committed a sin. And for whatever reason, if the string was not as they left it, or was broken and tied, their mentality was such that they believed that in their absence, their wife has betrayed them, has committed a sin, has committed adultery. They would harass them by divorcing them 50-100 times. They would divorce them, and the woman would have to sit in iddah, a period of waiting. Now just about when this period of waiting came to an end, they would revolt. They would divorce them again. The wife would have to sit in iddah again. Just as the iddah is coming to an end, they would revolt. They would divorce, they would revolt, and this is how they would harass and tease their wife. So this is what was rife in the days of ignorance before Islam came. This was the mentality of the Arabs. These were their ways, and these were their customs. And it was in this atmosphere Islam came. Now how does Islam go about changing mentality such as this? Culture, ways and practices which are nothing but evil. Islam first explained to them that marriage is not a transaction, and a woman is not a good or commodity which can be bought and sold at a price the wali determines and keeps. The act of marriage is a sacred thing, ordained by Allah Himself and practiced by His messengers. The act of marriage in Islam is not a transaction. It's a form of worship. Just like when you stand and pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, namaz is a form of worship. Zakat is a form of worship. Fasting is a form of worship. Going to Hajj is a form of worship. Giving sadaqah is a form of worship. Islam explained to these people and to people to come to the end of time that marriage is also a form of worship. Aqaf ibn Wada' came to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. And Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam asked him, Alaka zawjatun ya Aqaf? O Aqaf, are you married? He replied, no. Wala jariyatun? Do you not have a slave girl? Yet again, he replied, no. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said to him, Wa anta sahihun mu'siran? Yet you have the ability to marry. You can afford the mahar, you are rich. And you are able, you are healthy. He replied, Na'am, alhamdulillah. By Allah, yes. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said to him, فَأَنْتَ إِذًا مِنْ إِخْوَانِ الشَّيَاطِينَ Then you are from amongst the shayateen's brothers. إِنْ كُنْتَ مِنْ رُخْدَانِ النَّصَارَ فَالْحَقْ بِهِمْ If you are from amongst the Christian police who do not believe in marrying, then go stay with them. وَإِنْ كُنْتَ مِنَّا If you are from amongst the Muslims, if you are from amongst the true Muslims, if you are from amongst us, فَصْنَعْ كَمَا نَصْنَعْ Then do as we do. إِنَّ مِنْ سُنَّةٍ أَنِّكَحْ To marry is from amongst our way. The word from amongst you is he who can marry, who has the ability to marry, who can afford to marry, and he does not marry. The word from amongst your dead are those who left this world that have the ability to marry. They could afford to marry. They were healthy. And they left this world not married. The hadith in Sahih Muslim. A group of three men came to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam's wife's houses. Asking about Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam's worship. When they were informed about Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam's worship, they regarded their worship to be insufficient. And they said, وَأَيْنَ نَحْنُ مِنَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ Where do we compare with Nabi عليه الصلاة والسلام? قَدْ غَفَرَ اللَّهُ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ وَمَا تَأَخَرَ Allah has forgiven all his sins for him. Where do we compare with Nabi عليه الصلاة والسلام? And they promised, one promise, that he will stay awake during the night. And he will worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every night. And he will not go to sleep. And the second, that I will fast, and I will fast every day, and I will not break my fast. And the third, اعتزل النساء لا اتزوج ابدا. I will stay away from women as if there's something evil, and I will never marry. When Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam came and he was informed what these people said, he called these people and said, أنتم الذين قلتم كذا وكذا? Are you the ones that said so and so thing, such and such a thing? إِنِّي لَأَخْشَاكُمْ لِلَّهِ وَأَتْقَاكُمْ لَهُ وَأَصُومُ وَأُفْطِرُ وَأُصَلِّي وَأَرْكُدُ وَأَتَزَوَّجُ النِّسَاءَ I am more submissive to Allah than you and I fear Him more than you do. But I fast and I break my fast. I pray during the night and I also sleep. And I do not stay away from women. I've also married women. I marry women. The hadith yet again in Sahih Muslim. A group of Sahaba came to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam and listen to what they said to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. Allahu Akbar, they said, Ya Rasulullah, Zahaba Ahl al-Dusur bil Ujur. Look at the concern of the Sahaba. He said, Ya Rasulullah, Zahaba Ahl al-Dusur bil Ujur, that the rich men have taken all the sawab. This is the concern. That the rich men have taken all the sawab and the ajr. Why? يُصَلُّونَ كَمَا نُصَلِّ وَنَبِي عَلَيْهِ سَلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ They also pray and we pray. That is equal. وَيَسُومُونَ كَمَا نَسُومُ They fast, we fast. We are equal. وَيَتَصَدَّقُونَ بِفُضُولِ أَمْوَالِهِمْ وَنَبِي صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ They have surpassed us. Why? Because Allah has given them wealth. And they're able to donate. They're able to give sadaqah. And because we have no wealth, when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we are unable to give sadaqah. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what shall we do? They have taken all the ajr, they have taken all the thawab and reward. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to them, أَوَلَيْتَكَ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ مَا تَصَدَّقُونَ. Hasn't Allah given you such a thing? If you do this thing, then you also will receive the reward of sadaqah. إِنَّ بِكُلِّ تَصْبِحَةٍ صَدَقَةٌ وَكُلِّ تَكْبِيرَةٍ صَدَقَةٌ وَكُلِّ تَحْمِيدَةٍ صَدَقَةٌ وَكُلِّ تَهْلِيلَةٍ صَدَقَةٌ وَأَمْرٌ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ صَدَقَةٌ وَنَحْيٌ عَنْ مُنْكَرٍ صَدَقَةٌ وَفِي بُضْعِ أَحَدِكُمْ صَدَقَةٌ. Every time you say Alhamdulillah, you will receive the reward of sadaqah. Every time you say Subhanallah, you will receive the reward of sadaqah. Every time you say Allahu Akbar, Allah is the greatest, you will receive the reward of sadaqah. You see somebody doing bad and you tell him not to do this, you will receive the reward of sadaqah. You tell your friend to do something good, you call him towards prayer, you teach him to do good, you will receive the reward of sadaqah. To the extent, وَفِي بُضْعِ أَحَدِكُمْ صَدَقَةٌ. In the eyes of Allah, you come to your wife and you fulfill your need and desire, you will receive the reward of sadaqah. The Sahaba was surprised. And they asked, Ya Rasulullah, أَيَأْتِ أَحَدُنَا شَهْوَتَهُ وَيَكُونَ لَهُ فِيهَا أَجْرٌ. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one of us comes to his wife and he fulfills his need and desire, and the Almighty will reward him for this, he will give him the reward of sadaqah. They could not comprehend. Nabi alayhi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained, tell me, if he was to do it the haram way, if he was to fulfill his need and desire with somebody other than his wife, will he not be considered as a sinner in the eyes of Allah? Will he not have sinned? They understood. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said, likewise, if he was to fulfill his need the right way with his wife, then he will be rewarded for this. So when this concept was firmly established, that marriage is not just a transaction, but an act of worship ordained by Allah and practiced by His messengers, and a sacred act, Islam slowly began to prohibit all the wrongs that were rife in society with regards to marriage in the days of ignorance. The Quran announced, لا تجمع بين الأختين إلا ما قد صلى. You will not keep two sisters in your nikah at any one time. لا تنكح ما نكح آباؤكم من النساء إلا ما قد صلف. There is no such thing as nikahi mak. There is no such thing as marrying your father's wife after his death. نهى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عن الشغار. There is no such thing as nikahi shigar. فانكحوا ما طاب لكم من النساء مثنى وثلاثة ورباع. You will restrict yourself to four maximum with the condition of equality and justice, and you will not marry more than four. You will not marry 5 and 10 as you once did. وَآتُوا النِّسَاءَ صَدُقَاتِهِنَّ نِحْلَةً. And you will not keep the dowry. You will give them their dowry. لَا تُنْكَحُ الْأَيِّمْ حَتَّى تُسْتَأْمَرْ وَلَا تُنْكَحُ الْبِكْرْ حَتَّى تُسْتَأْذَنْ. And you will not force them to marry somebody who they do not wish to marry. Islam began to prohibit all the wrongs that were rife in society with regards to marriage in the days of ignorance. Now, out of all the wrongs that were rife in the days of ignorance, one which still remains to this very day, and especially amongst those that have come from Pakistan, India and Bangladesh, is this one in which a man or woman who is sane and mature, has reached the age of puberty, is not consulted at the time of his marriage, and is forced into marrying somebody he or she does not wish to marry, somebody he or she dislikes. Some a blackmail, some a threatened, and some are severely beaten. And when a marriage like this takes place, what happens? 99.99% divorce. Within a matter of few days, year to the most. Sometimes the girl runs away to the social services, and Allah forbid what happens there. Sometimes he or she goes to live with the partner he or she has chosen, this time without nikah, and this time living the haram way. And the media pick up stories like this. They're waiting to pick up stories like this, and then they begin to relate this as being an Islamic problem. And as I've mentioned, their aim and objective is just to hurt Islam. The aim and objective is just propaganda against Islam and create hatred for Islam in the hearts of the masses, Muslims and non-Muslims alike. So nobody goes towards Islam. They want to turn people away from Islam. Yet this are the teachings of Islam. And they're always looking for opportunities like this. Yes, we agree that the issue or the problem of forced marriages exists within our society. It's not a thing that can be denied. But one thing is for certain, it is not an Islamic problem. It is a cultural problem. It exists among Sikhs and Hindus who are non-Muslims. It exists within Pakistanis, Bengalis, Gujaratis, Punjabis, Pathans. It exists within those people that have come from Pakistan, India, Bangladesh, whether they are Muslims or whether they are non-Muslims. Islam is free from allegations made like this against Islam. Because in Islam, marriage is not seen as a transaction. It is seen as an act of worship. When you have married, you have acted upon one of the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you are receiving reward for it. It is a unique thing, and the thing that Islam has to offer to a bride and groom, no religion offers what Islam has to offer. The teachings of Islam are pure, and they cannot be touched. Islam teaches that those in authority cannot force those under their charge, yet in their charge, to marry somebody who they do not wish to marry. It teaches that those in charge should consult and ask permission from those who are in their charge. Listen to the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this respect. The hadith narrated by Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala an, that our beloved Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Al-ayyimu ahakku. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said, لا تنكح الأيم حتى تستأمر ولا تنكح البكر حتى تستأذن. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said that a previously married woman shall not be married till she gives consent, and a virgin shall not be married till permission is asked from her. The Sahaba asked, Ya Rasulullah, wa kayfa idhnuha? Wa Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how will we know that she has given consent? Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam replied, and that's good. Her silence when she is asked, her silence indicates her permission. The hadith in Abu Dawud, ليس للولي مع السيب أمر, exactly the same meaning. The hadith in Sahih Muslim, الأيم أحق بنفسها من وليها والبكر تستأذن في نفسها. Yet again Nabi عليه الصلاة والسلام said that a previously married woman is more of a guardian for herself than a guardian, and a virgin shall be asked for permission, and her silence indicates her permission. The hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala anhu, a father brought his daughter to Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam and said, Ya Rasulullah, inna ibnati hazihi abat an tatazawwaj, that my daughter refuses to marry. Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam said to the girl, Ati'i aba, that listen to your father and obey your father. Listen to what she said to Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam. She said to Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam, La hatta tukhbirani ma haqq al-zawj ala zawjatih. O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not till you tell me what is the right of a husband on his wife. And she repeated her words. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said to her that the right of a husband is such that if he was to bleed from somewhere, and if wife was such so obeying that she licked the blood to stop the wound, to stop the blood flowing, even then she has not fulfilled his right. When she heard this from Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, thinking that she, if she marries, she will not be able to fulfill the right of her husband, she said to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, وَالَّذِي بَعَثَ بِالْحَقِّ لَأَتَزَوَّجُ أَبَدًا. I swear by the one who has sent you with truth that I will never marry. And the part of the hadith which concerns us, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam thereupon said, لَا تَنْكِحُوهُنَّ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِنَّ, that do not marry them except with their permission. The hadith in Nasai, a woman called Khansa came to our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, and she complained that her father has married her to his brother's son without consulting her, and she disliked that. She related the incident to our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, who told her to wait till Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam comes. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam came, and she related the incident to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. What did Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam do? Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam called her father. He called her father and he gave the girl a choice whether she wants to continue or whether she wants to break off the marriage. She said, Ya Rasulullah, kad ajaztu ma sana'a bi. O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I'm a messenger of Allah, that I give permission to what my father has done. But the reason I came was because I want you to teach the women and inform them. كَأَنَّ لَيْسَ لِلْآبَاءِ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٍ, that with regards to this mother, with regards to this matter, parents have no choice in the matter. Meaning that they should consult their daughters before they marry them, and they should not force them to marry somebody who they do not wish to marry. The hadith in Abu Dawud, Nasai ibn Majah, a young woman came to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam and complained that her father has married her to somebody who she does not want to get married to. The hadith states, فَخَيَّرَهَا النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ بَيْنَ قَبُولِهِ أَوْ رَفْضِهِ. Yet again Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam gave this woman a choice in whether she wants to continue or whether she wants to break up the marriage. And a final hadith with regards to this matter, the hadith in Sahih Muslim. Hazrat Bariya radiallahu ta'ala anha was a slave girl married to a slave called Mughis. She herself was very beautiful, but Mughis not so. Now when she was freed, she had a choice in whether she wants to continue the marriage or separate. She decided to separate. Mughis loved her so much that with tears in his eyes he would follow Barira wherever she went. Whichever alley, whichever street Hazrat Barira radiallahu ta'ala anhu would be walking, Hazrat Mughis would be crying, tears flowing from his eyes, and he would be following Barira wherever he goes. When Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam told this, he said to Hazrat Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Ya Abba, ala ta'jab min hubbi Mughis Barirata وَمِنْ بُغْذِ بَرِيرَةَ مُغِيثًا. O Abbas, are you not astonished at the love Mughis has for Barira and the hatred Barira has for Mughis? When Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam saw this, he called Hazrat Barira radiallahu ta'ala anha, and he said to Hazrat Barira radiallahu ta'ala anha, لَوْ رَاجَعْتِ. Look at Mughis, he's always crying. Why don't you return to him? Listen to this. We have the Messenger of Allah talking, speaking, and we have a believer. She said to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, ta'muruni? Are you ordering me? Because if it's an order, fa'ala rasi wal ayn, then I will fulfill the order. Ya Rasulullah, ta'muruni? Are you ordering me to go back to Mughis? Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, the one who